So I hear that there's like some big game on this afternoon. I'll be honest with you, I'm a Cowboys fan, so I'm not even sure what that game is. It's been so long. So I'm on to the next sport. I was reading about the Iditarod, and her name is Bridget. She was born in Arkansas, and at 5 years old, her family moved to Alaska. When they moved to Alaska, she quickly fell in love with the sport of dog sledding. It started out with one dog in a sled, and she competed, and she loved it, and she was good at it. It became two dogs in a sled, three dogs in a sled, five dogs in a sled, and now she is training for the Iditarod. Her family, because of her love for this, they started a dog kennel. So she started raising mushing dogs. She has gotten married, has two kids, started a kennel of her own. She loves this stuff. She knew at 5 years old that this is what she was called toward. 2 weeks ago, she was out on a training run with her team of dogs, a sled, and then a snow machine behind her with somebody out there just to keep up with the training needs. When all of a sudden she was training and a bull moose decided that she was in his territory, and he came charging after the whole team. They tried to go as fast as they could, and the bull moose was making track, and she wasn't catching any break. So she did what every musher hates to do, and that is to disconnect from the dogs, but she let the dogs go one way. She took off another way, hoping that somehow everybody's life might be spared. You'll see the picture on the screen. This is the moose standing over some of her dogs. She was able to cut some of them loose. She and the person training with her are behind the snow machine trying to save life. But every time she would try to do anything or the dogs would make noise, the bull moose would just trample the dogs. She had already unloaded all of the weapon that she had on her into the moose, and it did not do anything. She stood there for an hour plus in her worst nightmare, wondering if she would live. We've been there. We are there, if we're honest. The book of Romans says this isn't the first time that a Bridget in the world has faced their biggest fears and come up short. We'll pick up the story later on in the message, but I want to let us sit for just a little bit in our weakness, in our powerlessness, in our limitations. Jump in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. While you're getting to Romans chapter 5, we're going to explore verses 1 through 11 this morning. But I want to start out just sitting in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at just the right time, God in Christ showed up. For while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. If you and I are honest, we don't like to sit in our weakness very much. Matter of fact, most of us will do anything and everything to get out of our weakness, to deflect our weakness. But I want you to sit in that word that Paul describes. I'm not even sure weakness is a strong enough word to put there. When Paul is writing, for while we were still weak, he means that we were powerless, helpless, wanting in moral strength, courage, and will. For while we were still weak, or powerless, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. think it's important that we sit in our week so that A, we understand it, and B, when we taste a different form of life, we appreciate what has happened on our behalf. So when you think about your own weakness, your own limitations, what sin has done to you, can I ask you not this morning just to think about yourself? Can you actually step into reality? Can you think about the fact that you're a part of a family, that you contribute to the weakness of a family, to the weaknesses of friendships, to the weaknesses of a community, to the decay of a nation, to the corruption of the world? That's the realm and reality that our weakness has done. Sit in that. Maybe in sitting in that, we can more deeply resonate with what Paul is putting this word into. I'm going to read from several excerpts out of Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 3. I've just kind of combined them all together for the sake of the morning, but I just want you to hear about what weakness looks like according to Paul. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is forever blessed. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. What then? Are the Jews better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, no one is righteous, not one. Not one understands, not one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." They're a mess. We're a mess. There will continue to be messes. But let's not jump out of our weakness too quick. Let's sit in it, because if we're not careful, if we're not willing to sit in our own weakness, we'll be tempted not to sit with other people in their weakness. You've been there, right? Where other people's powerlessness, helplessness, weakness, sin struggle makes you want to be quick to get away because, well, you don't know what to do with that, because we don't even know what to do with our own powerlessness. While we were still weak, Christ chose at just the right time to show up. What did Christ do? Well, Christ sat with us. He embraced our weakness. He took on our weakness. He conquered our weakness. He's in the process of redeeming our weakness. You see, at just the right time, at just the right time, Christ decided to be music to a life that was out of rhythm, nourishment to a being that was hungry, therapy to a mind that was anxious, awakening to a soul that was on life support, connection to a life that had been unplugged. At just the right time, through just the right person, Christ showed up and died for the ungodly. Having sat in our weakness, having considered sin's consequence, having considered the fact that we walk through a broken world, we should expect nonetheless then a bull moose to plow us and our team in the process. Listen now to what Paul writes into that narrative. Starting out in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, therefore. You read that word, therefore, don't forget the fact of what we've just read from Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 4, that we're a mess. And therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Now remember who Paul is writing this to. Paul is writing to this to the church in Rome. So when he says justified by faith, he's saying to the church in Rome who has pledged their allegiance, who have said, we trust in the person and the work of Jesus. He says to you, you have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This text will give us plenty to mull on this week as we read through and think about what has Jesus done on our behalf that we could respond accordingly. I want to just look at verses 1 and 2 for just a second and go back to last week and the conversation of we know that the struggle of trust is real, but we also know that it's really, really important to get it right. And Paul declares that the way to get it right is to find life in the person and the work of Jesus. And he's going to show us in this text what some of that looks like. Look at the phrase where he says, justified by faith. Faith is not some ambiguous term out there that you hope in some form of faith. Faith has a name, and faith has a life. And faith is connected to the Father and the Holy Spirit and revealed in the sacred writings. When you see the word justified by faith, you might want to circle that phrase and slide a line down to verse 9 where it says, justified by his blood. That's what our faith is in the person and the work of Jesus. And so this word justified, what does that even mean? To be justified in our allegiance to Jesus is to be made right with God. The biblical word for that is righteous. In Christ, we have been made right with God, which means we have new status, which means we're a part of a new family. We have a new future. Our new status is we were once weak and powerless and sinful, but now we've been forgiven. Our new family is once we stood outside of the people of God, but now we have or are included, adopted into the people of God. Once we had no future because we had no hope, but now we have not just hope, but an invitation into the transformed life. Paul says you've been justified by faith. He tells us who that is in verse 9. He says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. You have been made right with God in Christ. He also goes on with this phrase that you have access by faith. So we've been justified by faith. Now we have access by faith. What does that mean? Well, do you remember back to Romans chapter 1, verse 5? To have access by faith is a call to the obedience of faith. To walk in the ways of Jesus, which is to walk in the ways of the kingdom of God. But maybe the biggest thing to take away from these first two verses is this. We have peace with God. We have peace with God. Paul is talking about a peace with God, and you might want to circle that and draw a line down to that word reconciliation, because to have peace with God is a reconciliation above all reconciliations. We have peace with God, and peace is a starting point and an ending point. For Paul, he says that in Christ, we start to experience peace right now. We start to find oneness with God, wholeness within ourselves, and unity among those we walk. But he also knows we live in a broken world. And so it's not just the starting point. We know that in a broken world where flesh rules and reigns, more often than not, that peace will be disrupted. And Paul says, whatever peace you don't find on this earth, there is a promise in Christ that you will have ultimate peace. God's eternal peace is promised to us, and in Christ it's being delivered back to us. So we experience it as much as we possibly can right now, but we trust that it will endure and become more complete as we walk forward into eternity. It's both a starting place and an ending place. And Paul says, peace with God is something that you can boast about. The word here in the ESV is rejoice. Three times it says rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. But it should actually be better translated to boast, to boast, to boast, to have confidence in. What are we having confidence in? According to verse 2, it says confidence in the hope of the glory of God. In verse 3, we have confidence or hope in our redemptive story. And in verse 11, we rejoice, we boast, we have confidence in, we have hope in oneness through the reconciliations above all reconciliations. We've been justified by faith. We have access by faith. We have peace with God. And all that has been a gift given to us through the gospel work of God. You see it in the text, it's the word grace. And grace isn't just a gift, it has a name and a face. And so when you see that word grace, it's shorthand. Most of us don't write shorthand anymore, but we do send emojis. Right? You've received an emoji in a text, and you know that the emoji, like, you know what it is, but you know the grander context of what it actually means. So it's amazing how one emoji can mean a declaration of different things depending on who it's coming from and the context of how it is within the conversation. And this word grace is shorthand. It's an emoji to say you have been gifted the very power and presence of God. While you were still weak, while you were still powerless, in Christ you have been given the power and presence of God. This is actually an Old Testament term. Do you remember in the Old Testament they would set up the temple? And as a part of the temple, you would walk in and you would need to be religiously cleaned, cleansed. You would buy sacrifices. You would make sure that all the things measured up so that you could walk into the presence of God. And then after spending your time in the presence of God, getting right with God, you would walk out of the temple and live out of that rightness with God. Well, until you made another mistake. And then you needed to take another trip back to the temple. And what this text is saying is that in Christ, you have been made clean. You always have access to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit because you are no longer an enemy of God, but rather in Christ, we have found peace with God. And we have the opportunity to live out of that peace at any day, time, in whatever relationship that we have. But I want to let the text define grace for itself. If you look at the second half of verse 5, it says, grace is because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. God's grace is manifesting in us as we listen and respond and are awakened, nourished, connected to God by His Holy Spirit's work in our life. He also defines grace this way in verse 8. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 5, 6 through 8 there, Paul's going to have a dialogue with them that who would actually die for an unrighteous person? In Rome, they were used to dying for an elite group, right? When you served the Roman Empire, you went to war on Rome's behalf. You had died for the elite. It was an honor. But nobody would die for something that didn't matter, that wasn't elite in status. Paul says there's a new story to read. There's new news to be received that Christ actually died for the most vulnerable, the most powerless, the most weak, you and me and us collectively. And that's grace. The question is will we receive it? Will we respond to it? Each week, we gather around this conversation of grace, God's gift to us through the person and the work of Jesus. We do it at different times in the service, and today we're going to stop for just a second and do it here. So go ahead and grab hold of your communion. Because as we sit in our collective weakness, Jesus knew that He would have victory over that. Through His life, His death, His resurrection, and His eternal reign. But He knew we would be quick to forget that, and we would be quick to try to take life under our own control. And so He said, as often as you gather, partake, do this in remembrance of Me. Be reminded of where victory really comes. So as you peel back the weaknesses of your life, I encourage you to grab hold of the victory in the life of Jesus, and let's eat that together. You've had promises made to you, and you've made promises to others that have been broken. And as you peel back those promises that haven't measured up, would you grab hold of the promise that endures for all time? Jesus said, it's with My blood that I write to you a new covenant, and this covenant will last and endure for all of eternity. Let's drink together. Father, while we were still powerless, weak, lacking in courage, will, and strength, Jesus had a different story on his mind. We thank you for who he is and what he has done to provide us the gift of grace that we might live in peace with you. In the powerful name of Jesus, all God's people said, amen. We don't just receive peace. We don't just receive grace. Grace is a gift, and a gift is meant to be reciprocated. It's meant to be given back. And so when we receive peace, we recognize that peace is a process. The text recognizes that. And Paul says it this way, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Do you hear the process? The ending part of this process is, for me, the most confusing part. It says, and a hope that does not put us to shame. What in the world does that even mean? Let me remind you that Paul's writing into the Roman context of the first century. And they boasted. They boasted in their power. They boasted in their position. They boasted in their privilege. And Paul says, no. Jesus has a different type of boasting. You should boast in your afflictions. You should boast in your sufferings. Why? Well, in Rome, if you weren't winning, it wasn't working. And so it was shameful to not be winning. And it appeared when the story of Jesus is coming to work here, it appears that Jesus' weapons aren't big enough. That Rome is having all of this victory, all of this progress, and well, Jesus, he doesn't handle it the same way. And Paul says, whoa. Your hope is not in the ways of this world. Your hope is in Jesus, and you must, and we must, follow his way because your hope will not be put to shame. Living out of the fruits of the Spirit, to live in peace with God, to find wholeness within ourselves, and to live in unity with one another isn't a Roman way of winning. But in Christ, it's the path to victory. And he says, there's victory there. In Paul's understanding, it's why right at the end of all of the messy stuff, he points to Abraham in chapter 4. And he tells the story of Abraham. And if you remember the story of Abraham, Abraham is the one in which God would fill the earth, that the descendants would come from. The only problem is Abraham and his wife, they couldn't have children. And so this looked impossible. This looked like the trail would go no further than this. And Abraham is said to have hope against hope. It's Paul's way of saying, and hope will not be put to shame. If we put our trust in the promises of God, God shows up. Jesus is victorious. Listen into chapter 4, verses 20 through 22. He says, no unbelief, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteous. His relationship with God, now being at peace with God through Christ, was considered to be right with God because he leaned into the promises of God. You and I need to recognize we're in a process. And this process will involve suffering, but our suffering will help us produce endurance, and our endurance will help us produce character, and our character will help us produce a hope. And that hope that's in the promises of the person and the work of Jesus, filling us with the Holy Spirit, will not and cannot be put to shame because of the victory that has happened in Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one of God. I don't know what trail that you've been on where you've been stopped dead in your tracks by your own sin, by the sins of others, by collective sin. But I don't think Bridget's alone out on the trail. Bridget had to stand in her nightmare with her team being obliterated by, well, an animal that thought this was his world. And they were stepping into his world, and so he took war against them. And with the chaos of all that was going on, and the hours out there, a neighbor heard Lot's and thought, in the area of the country that they live, you better go seek help. And so he went out there, and ultimately he had to, with a much higher caliber weapon, take down the moose, because it would not relent in taking war. They were able to collect all the dogs, get them to a trauma vet, and get them under the way of healing. Bridget talks about this being the biggest nightmare of her life. Having the potential to cripple her, but deciding that she was meant for this. She was made for this. This isn't the first hard thing that she endured. This is just a part of the process. So this happened 2 weeks ago, and a week ago, she's got her dogs back out. And she's blazing a trail that she was made for. She's continuing to train and will participate in the Iditarod. Some of the dogs won't get to make the trip, but some of the dogs will get to be a part of the team. I don't know where you're at. What trail that you're on that at times you go, there's no way. In my weakness, in my powerlessness, in my sin, can you in those moments, not just with you individually, but with your family, with us as the body of Christ, with us as the community and the surrounding areas, our nation and our world, can we not be wavered by the instabilities of the ways of this world, but rather declare victory that we have in Christ? And in that space, live out of the peace that we have with God, being willing to share that with others. We're not the only ones in this conversation. This isn't just an ancient story being talked about. This isn't just a Madison Park conversation that we're in. This is a group of believers in Christ that are saying, this has to be the way forward. It's the one, it's the life, it is the Christ that will endure any and all scenarios. Recently, a pastor out of the Northwest released this book, and this is what he says, and I think it's relevant to the conversation that we're in. He says, remember, Ignatius's definition of sin, an unwillingness to trust that what God wants for me is only my deepest happiness. Until we come to the place of deep trust that what God wants for us is only our deepest happiness, and that what we actually want, the desire beneath all other desires, is God Himself. We will fight to control our lives. We will continue to think that we know better than God what will lead to happiness. We will chase the wind and reap the whirlwind. But friends, here's the good news, and it really is the best of news. We already have all that we need to live a happy, free, beautiful life. Access to life with the Father, through Jesus, by the Spirit. That honestly is it. Everything else is a bonus. So how do we fight the war for our soul in a secular age that claims we don't even have one? How do we defeat the three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil? Well, we die. We die to the ways of the flesh, and then in that place we live. We live having peace with God through Christ, filled with the Spirit. Let's stand together in peace with our God, pursuing Jesus.